Turn to the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, back into our series on growing in faith. And throughout this series, we've been learning really from various Old Testament persons of faith how we can put our own faith into action. Now, for those of you who are here this morning, there's an outline in your bulletin. I'd ask you to take that out at this time. There's an outline of this morning's message. For those of you who are at home, there's a PDF of that in your Sunday morning worship guide that you received in your email online. Also, if you have the YouVersion app on your phone or tablet, you can go to there and go to the events tab, and you'll find a digital outline of the message this morning as well. But I want you to notice on the back of your outline this morning, there's something new, something different. And that is, there is a recap of the entire series so far, and actually a little preview of where we're heading as well. And I've put that recap there now. We'll keep doing that each week now, because we've invested a lot of time into this chapter, haven't we, over the past months. And one of my goals for all of us is that we would really own this chapter by the time we get to the end of this series. I want us to really understand the various lessons of faith that God has given us here in Hebrews chapter 11. And so I would encourage you to take some time, not just going over the message outline, but over the series outline. And here's something you can do. What you can do is you can sort of cover up the right side of the paper there as you're looking at it, and just look at, you know, faith, creation, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and then see if you can remember which lesson of faith goes along with each person just by looking at the person's name. For example, you know, if you look at Abel, what lesson of faith goes along with Abel? Well, faith means giving God the first portion. Or what lesson of faith do we learn from Noah? Faith means heeding God's warnings. Or what three lessons of faith, right, do we learn from Abraham, the father of faith? Faith means following God's leading, believing God's promise, and unquestioning obedience to God's commands. And if you practice doing that with the whole chapter, when we get to the end, you are going to gain just a full and firm grasp of Hebrews chapter 11 and all of these various aspects of biblical faith. And then to take it one step further, you can then give each of those areas of faith over to God in prayer, saying, God, will you please help me to grow in each of these areas? As we do that, we will truly be growing in faith as we study this amazing chapter on faith. Well, today's passage deals with Abraham's direct descendants. We've been with Abraham for several weeks now, looking at his lessons of faith. Now we're going to look at his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And as we look at the three of them together in today's text, you're going to see that all three of them really share one important aspect of faith in common. They all trusted God with the future. And so that's our theme this morning. We sang about it this morning. You know, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We read about it in James. And now we're going to study it here in Hebrews 11. Trusting God with the future. So please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look into your word together, Lord, we know that this word was not simply written to people back then. This is your living word written to us today. So, Lord, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, is anybody here today a worrier? Anybody here a worrier? I see the hands going up. There you go. Which do you worry more about, the future or the past? Well, obviously the future, right? We don't really worry about the past. You know, we might be bothered about the past. We may regret certain things about our past, but we don't really worry about the past. Worry is more oriented towards the future. I like what one person said about the future. He said, We should all be concerned about the future because we will have to spend the rest of our lives there. Okay, so yeah. Okay, we need to be concerned about the future. We should plan for the future. But as Christians, we should not worry about the future. Remember our definition of faith? We learned it all the way back in our first message in the series, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so just like worry, faith is also oriented towards the future. And the part of faith that we want to focus on today, as we said, is trusting God with the future. Trusting God with the future. And you're going to find that when you learn to trust God with the future, that is a very powerful antidote to worry in your life. Now, when God made his covenant with Abraham, he also made a covenant with Abraham's children and Abraham's descendants. God says this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. He said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And so today's passage focuses on three of Abraham's direct descendants, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and then his great-grandson Joseph. And all three of these descendants of Abraham, all three of them demonstrated their faith in God. How? By trusting God with the future. Even as they neared the end of their own lives, they trusted God with the future. And each of them has something specific to teach us about trusting God with the future too. So let's get started now. We're going to look at Abraham's son Isaac first. And the lesson of faith that we learn from Isaac has to do with this. It has to do with trusting God with your children's future. Trusting God with your children's future or your grandchildren's future, your descendants. Look at verse 20 with me now. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Isaac from the scriptures. We know that God appeared to Isaac. He reaffirmed his covenant with Isaac and Isaac's descendants. We know that Isaac married Rebekah. We know that Rebekah was barren, just like Isaac's mother Sarah was barren. We know that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife Rebekah. And we know that the Lord answered his prayer and Rebekah became pregnant with twin boys, right? And when the time came for the twins to be born, Esau was born first, with Jacob right behind him grasping Esau's heel, okay, as he came out into the world. And that's real important. Did you hear what I just said? Esau was born first. Esau was born first, and as the older brother, you would therefore expect him to be listed first. But look at our verse, Hebrews 11:20. It doesn't say Esau and Jacob. What does it say? It says Jacob and Esau. And that flip around, that reversal, that is both significant and intentional. You see, when Jacob and Esau were still in Rebekah's womb, the twin boys, they jostled each other in such a way that Rebekah sensed something unusual. And so she went to inquire of the Lord about it. And God answered her. He said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. What's happening here? God, in his sovereignty, chose the younger son Jacob instead of Esau to carry on the promises of God to Abraham. However, we also read in Genesis that as the boys grew older, that Isaac preferred Esau over Jacob. Genesis 25:28 tells us, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, we got a problem there, don't we, right? As parents, we're not supposed to play favorites with our children, right? We may need to treat our children differently, right, according to their age, according to their level of responsibility, but we must love them all equally. Isaac and Rebekah both made this mistake of playing favorites. Now, the actual blessing of the two boys that we just read about in Hebrews 11:20, the actual blessing, that takes place two chapters later in Genesis when Isaac gives Esau's blessing to Jacob. Now, he didn't mean to do that, but that's what happens, okay? He gives Esau's blessing to Jacob. We read in Genesis 27, it says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, in order to give Esau his blessing before he died." It is important to understand here that the blessing that Isaac is about to give to Esau, this was much more than just simply wishing his son well for the future, okay? I bless you, son. I hope all goes well, okay? No, Isaac's blessing was part prophecy and part prayer. Part prophecy, part prayer. The blessing was part prophecy in that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs also functioned as prophets. And they spoke words from God to man, and so the words of prophecy they spoke would most certainly come to pass. And then the blessing was also part prayer in that Isaac was looking to God to provide the blessing. And so this blessing was both a word of prophecy from God and a word of prayer to God. And this blessing was so important, it would make a real difference in Esau's life in the years to come. Now, the blessing rightfully belonged to whom? To the older son. So it's only natural here, right, that Isaac would seek to give the blessing to Esau rather than Jacob. Except for one thing, right? God had already said that the blessing should go to Jacob. It was Jacob, not Esau, who would carry on the promises of God. Now, we don't know. We don't know whether Rebekah ever shared that with Isaac, right? We don't know if she shared that prophecy with him. If she did, it would be hard to see how Isaac was operating in faith here. In other words, was he deliberately going against God's prophecy? Was he just going to go ahead and give the blessing to his favorite son just because he wanted to? Or maybe he was acting in ignorance. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. What we do know, however, is this, that Rebekah and Jacob, remember, Rebekah loved Jacob most, right? That was her favorite. Rebekah and Jacob took matters into their own hands, and they deceived Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. Now, this was a lack of faith on Rebekah and Jacob's part. Because you see, if they'd only left the situation in God's hands, if they left it up to God, you know what? God would have brought the blessing to Jacob. He would have done that without any deception on their part. And unfortunately, that deception, their deception of Isaac concerning this blessing, this is something that's just going to rip their family apart in the years to come. With anger and fear and resentment, there are serious consequences to their actions here. And so, who's operating in faith there? It's really hard to say, isn't it? And yet, what do we read? Back to Hebrews 11, verse 20, what does it say? It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And so you wonder, well, in what sense, in this messy situation, in what sense did Isaac actually bless his sons in faith? Even though Isaac did not intend to give Esau's blessing to Jacob, once it happened, right? Once it was too late, he had no doubt in his heart or his mind that God would indeed fulfill the blessing in Jacob's life. In fact, once he learned what had happened, once he learned that he'd been deceived, and Esau saying, give me the blessing, he told Esau concerning Jacob, he said, hey, I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And Isaac recognized that God had chosen to bless Jacob. And Isaac knew that he could not reverse or alter God's plan. Isaac had already given the primary blessing to Jacob, and so he could still bless Esau, but Esau just kind of got like the leftovers, okay? A secondary blessing. But even though Esau received the lesser blessing, Isaac still believed. He still had faith that God would fulfill this blessing in Esau's life also. And indeed, when you read through Scripture, guess what happens? Obviously, God fulfills both blessings in both sons' lives. And so we can truly say, in faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And in faith, Isaac accepted God's will for his sons as expressed through the blessings. Okay, let's bring this back to ourselves now. If part of faith is trusting God with the future, then one of the lessons we learn from Isaac is that we need to trust God with our children's future. And that is such an important lesson for us to learn as parents, because right, as parents, you can waste a lot of time, right? A lot of time and energy worrying about your children's future. But what does Hebrews 11:20 say? It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. So the question is then, how can you bless your children with regard to their future? Right? How do you do it? I mean, we're not patriarchs, right? We're not prophets like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. And so we cannot speak those same types of prophetic words of blessing into our children's lives. But in faith, you can do this. You can still speak prayers of blessing into their lives. You can speak words of blessing to them. And the scriptures, as you read through the scriptures are full of blessings. Blessings that you can pray over your children. Blessings that you can speak to them. And then you also bless your children in regard to their future when you raise them to know God. When you raise them to know God's word and to walk in God's ways, you're blessing them. And of course, as a parent, you want the best for your children, right? You want to see them succeed. You want to see them do well. And your heart just aches, right? Your heart aches when you see them struggling or in trouble. But you see, in the long run, you need to entrust them to God. And so you can raise your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. You can set the example. You can encourage them with your love and your support. But eventually, you know what? You got to let them go. You have to let them go. Under normal circumstances, your children will be around long after you're gone, right? So what do? You commit them to God in prayer. And you trust God to take care of them. That's our first lesson of faith this morning. It's a big one. Part of growing in faith, trusting God with the future, is learning to trust God with your children's future. Okay, example number two. Our next example of trusting God with the future now comes from Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Now, Abraham was 160 years old. Okay, they lived long in those days, right? 160 years old when Jacob was born. And then Abraham lived for another 15 years. And so that means he got to know his grandson growing up. He got to know him until he was about 15 years old. He got to see him as a teenager. And the lesson of faith we learn from Jacob has to do with trusting God rather than trying to control people or events, okay? Trusting God with the future. The lesson here is learning to trust God instead of trying to control or manipulate the people or events around you. Look at verse 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Part of trusting God with the future, learning to trust God rather than trying to control people or events. Now, that's a difficult lesson for any of us to learn, right? But it was an especially difficult lesson for Jacob. In fact, in many ways, it took Jacob's whole life for him to learn this. Jacob was born into this world grasping his brother's heel, right? And that becomes a metaphor for the rest of his life. Jacob would spend most of the rest of his life doing what? Grasping for control. When his older brother Esau came in hungry from hunting one day, Jacob said, ooh, I can take advantage of this, right? And he quickly tricked and manipulated his brother into selling him his birthright for just a pot of stew. We already saw when Isaac was preparing to give the blessing to Esau, what did Jacob do? He deliberately deceived his own father into giving him the blessing instead. And we see this throughout Jacob's life, time and again. What's he doing? He's trying to manipulate, deceive, control, instead of trusting God to take care of the situation. In this verse 21, Hebrews 11:21, it relates an incident that takes place right at the end of Jacob's life. Jacob's son Joseph, okay, Joseph had two sons of his own, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was the younger son. Manasseh was the older son. Well, we just saw in our first example how Isaac gave Esau's blessing to Jacob. Well, now Jacob's about to give Manasseh's blessing to Ephraim. And now, I want you to picture the scene here. Jacob, the master manipulator and controller. Oh, you thought that was you, right? No, it's Jacob, okay? Jacob, the master manipulator and controller. He's dying. He's dying. You know, there are few times in your life when you have less control than when you are dying. Once you die, you lose all power. All power to influence and control other people and events. And so you would think that for someone like Jacob, who'd spent his entire life trying to control everything around him, you'd think such a situation would just leave him very frustrated and bitter and stressed. But you see, Jacob had learned some valuable lessons about faith over the years. And instead, what do we find? We find a very peaceful, trusting, worshiping Jacob at the end of his life. Look at the verse again, verse 21. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So when Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob to get their blessing, Joseph's real careful to put Manasseh, the older son, he puts him right next to Jacob's right hand, okay? And then he puts Ephraim, the younger son, right next to Jacob's left hand. And that way, Jacob's right hand, that's going to go on Manasseh's head, and that will confer the greater blessing on him as the oldest, as the firstborn. What does Jacob do, however? Jacob crosses his hands, right? And he puts his right hand now on Ephraim's head. He puts his left hand on Manasseh's. He's basically reversing the blessings. And Joseph, he doesn't like this at all. He actually grabs hold of his father's hand and tries to move it back to Manasseh's head. And Jacob refuses. He holds his hands there steady. And you wonder, might wonder, what's going on here? Is Jacob still trying to manipulate and control? No. Jacob had received a word from God that Ephraim should receive the greater blessing. And besides, you know what? Jacob, at this point in his life, he's finally through fighting with God. You through fighting with God yet? Don't wait to the end, guys. It's so much easier if you just submit and yield earlier rather than later. But Jacob's done. He's done fighting with God. And the final picture we have of Jacob here in Hebrews 11 is that of him peacefully leaning on his staff and worshiping God, even as he prepares to die. Jacob had finally learned to trust God rather than try to manipulate and control the people and events around him. How about you this morning? Are you like Jacob was most of his life? Are you a control freak? Do you have controller tendencies? I know I do. I mean, I would love to be able to control the future, right? I like to think that I can sort of make things turn out just the way I want them. But you know what? That's not faith. That's not faith. And you know what? Also, it's not reality either, okay? One of the things we need to learn in life is that none of us are ever really in control anyways. Control, that's just an illusion, folks. And we sometimes learn that the hard way when we lose our job or our health or something drastic happens in our lives and we suddenly learn, you know what, we're not in control after all. God is in control. And so we need to learn to trust Him. You know, there are a number of things in the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the three people we're looking at this morning, a number of things over which they had absolutely no control at all. Here's one, okay, for starters. You see how you like this one? For starters, all three of their mothers were barren. That's right. Isaac's mother, Sarah, was barren. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, was barren. Joseph's mother, Rachel, was barren. In other words, these three men, humanly speaking, they should not even have been born. Now, that's going to be the ultimate in lack of control, right? You know, you don't even get a chance to be born into this world. I mean, if you have very little control when you're dying, you have absolutely no control when you haven't even been born yet. And especially when your mother happens to be barren. And then a second area where all three lacked control was this. None of them were the firstborn sons of their fathers. And so, humanly speaking, once again, none of them should have received the birthright of the eldest son. And yet God in his sovereignty passed on the birthright to each of them. Joseph and Judah kind of shared that together as Jacob's sons. Now you might say, well, yeah, I know Jacob got his birthright, but that was by manipulation. He deceived, he controlled. But once again, the thing is, he didn't have to do that. He deceived his father, he paid a huge price for it. God would have given him the birthright anyways if he had only trusted God for it. Faith means trusting God with the future, and that means trusting God rather than trying to control people or events. Another important lesson that some of us here today, we need to learn that one. And then finally, we come to Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph. And the third lesson of faith we learned this morning, the one we learned from Joseph now, has to do with trusting God to fulfill his larger purpose and plan for the world. Trusting God to fulfill his larger purpose and plan. Look at verse 22 with me now. It says this, "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." Two things there. We're going to look at each of them. Now, the lessons of faith that we learned from Isaac and Jacob, those were more personal in nature, right? They had to do with their own children, with their own direct descendants. But Joseph's lesson of faith here concerning the future, this is more broad-based. This is more far-reaching. In fact, Joseph's faith looked forward over 400 years. Over 400 years to God's fulfillment of the next stage in his plan for his people Israel. Let's take a look at it. It says, "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus." Wait, isn't that in the book of Exodus? We're in the book of Genesis with Joseph, right? Spoke about the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Well, what was the Exodus? The Exodus was God's great deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. For the rest of Israel's history, as a nation, they would look back to this great act of God's redemption on their behalf. Even today, right? Even today, 21st century, this is the central event which Jewish people today remember and celebrate each year at the Passover. The Exodus was a vital part of God's overall plan of redemption, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the sending of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to die in the sins, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Now, most Israelites throughout history, when they speak about the Exodus, how do they speak about it? They speak about the Exodus in the past tense, right? It's history. But Joseph here, he spoke about the Exodus in the future. You know, the book of Genesis tells us Joseph lived to be 110 years old. He saw the third generation of Ephraim's children before he died. And so Joseph now, he's near the end of his life, and he's speaking about the Exodus, which hasn't even happened yet. Now, it's interesting. The word that's translated spoke here in verse 22, it's a word that actually means to remember, to make mention of, to call something to mind. Of course, that raises the question. How does Joseph remember something that's not going to even happen for another 400 years? How's he going to remember that? And the answer is this. Joseph was remembering what God had spoken to his grandfather, Abraham, so many years before. God told Abraham this way back in Genesis 15. God says to Abraham, he says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here." So Joseph, it's near the end of his life, he gathers his brothers around them, and he reminds them of what? He reminds them of God's larger plan. He tells them, Genesis 50, verse 24, he says, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid. He will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Joseph believed God's promise, and so he spoke to his brothers about the Exodus 400 years before it actually happened. Now back to Hebrews 11, verse 22 goes on to say that Joseph spoke about something else as well. says that Joseph also gave instructions about his bones. And you go, what in the world is that? When you and I die, we usually don't give people instructions about our bones, right? But Jacob does that here. What's going on? Well, we find these instructions, once again, back in Genesis. It's right after Joseph reminds his brothers about the coming Exodus. And we read this in Genesis 50, verse 25. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. It's interesting to contrast Joseph with Jacob here. Okay, Jacob is Joseph's father. When Joseph's father Jacob was dying, Jacob gave different instructions. Jacob told his sons, hey, when I die, bring me back to Canaan right away. Bring me back to Canaan and bury me in the cave where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah are buried. And you know what? They did that. And Joseph got special permission from Pharaoh to bring his father Jacob back to Canaan for burial. Jacob said, do it right away. But when Joseph was dying, Joseph, he is so confident that God is going to fulfill his larger plan, he doesn't even bother to ask about being buried in Canaan right after he dies. He says to the Israelites, he says, you know what? Don't worry about it. Yeah, when God delivers you all from Egypt in 400 years, you know what? You can just take my bones with you then. It's going to happen anyways. I'm trusting that. Joseph could wait on his own burial because he trusted God's larger purpose and plan for the world. And like Joseph, we also need to keep the big picture in mind. Now, God's plan includes you, okay? God's plan includes you and your life. But you know what? It is also so much bigger than you and your life. And so when you see a world gone crazy, and when it looks like everything's just falling apart all around you, you need to remember that God is still in control, and you need to trust God to fulfill his plan. I like what author Richard Phillips writes about this passage in God's plan. He says, Isaac sought to give the blessing to Esau, but God's plan overruled. Joseph lined up his sons before his father only to watch Jacob cross his arms. Years later, Pharaoh would determine to hold Israel in slavery, yet God's people would carry out Joseph's body in the Exodus. Nothing can change or thwart God's will and plan. And so part of trusting God with the future is trusting God to fulfill his larger purpose and plan for the world. Let's go back to where we started now. Do you tend to worry about the future? Do you ever worry about your children? Do you ever try to manipulate or control things in order to change the future? Do you tend to despair over the worsening condition of the world? God says, don't worry. Have faith. Trust. Trust God with your children and their future. Trust God instead of trying to control everything around you. Trust God to fulfill his larger purpose and plan for the world. Because you know what? You can't control the future anyways. Only God can. Corrie Ten Boom once said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. God is in control. He's got good plans for you. God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You know what someone once wrote? Every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold by the handle of anxiety or by the handle of faith. In other words, you can trust God or you can worry, but you can't do both at the same time. And what we've learned this morning is part of faith means trusting God with the future. So let me encourage you today, take hold of tomorrow by the handle of faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning, for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and how each in their own way teach us about trusting you with the future. And Lord, the future is something we don't know. But Lord, nothing is unknown to you. You know the future because you planned it. You know the future because you are already there. And so, Lord, we can trust you. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us when we are tempted to worry about our children or about things going on around us or about the world at large. Remember, Lord, that you are bigger than all of our problems. You are bigger than this world. And that you love us and you have good plans for us. And we can trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.